Open our Bibles together to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll be looking at the first 15 verses. Some of you may know that a few years back I preached through the Gospel of John, and I have at times taken opportunities like this to go back to passages and hone in a bit more on some of the details that I didn't have time to touch on, and I think we'll see some marvelous things about our Lord Jesus Christ, some convicting things about ourselves, and in the end, I pray that we might see our need for Christ and see the gracious provision He offers in Himself. And so let's give ear again to the Word of God. John chapter 6, reading through verse 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him because of the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. Amen. That is this very word of God, and we trust He will bless the reading, preaching, and hearing of it to us today. As I highlighted in those 2 scripture readings from Isaiah, our creative God uses images, memorable images, to communicate truths to us. In Isaiah 55, our salvation is likened to Him putting a free and rich meal in front of us, setting before us this table and inviting us to come and eat the best food and drink the best wine that we might be satisfied. And then in Isaiah 25, we saw that same imagery of our salvation in Him as this rich meal, but with that added dimension of that meal being served on a mountain. And I think in many ways that was an image that was burned into the mind of our Old Testament brothers and sisters by the Holy Spirit. This was an image that they had. They thought, when they thought of the day that Messiah came, they pictured it as a rich feast of the best food and the best wine taking place on a mountain. And I think if we understand that context, then we see that Jesus deliberately calls this image to mind. And there's often people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. I think even by the images that Jesus chooses here, he is claiming to be the Messiah. Look at verse 3 and look at the seemingly passing detail. Jesus went up on the mountain. There is no need for that detail to be there unless it's very significant. And it was on that mountain that Jesus would do what? He would feed these poor and needy people, and he would feed them not just a little, but so much that they were completely satisfied. You see, Jesus deliberately chose that imagery to communicate, to say to those who were listening and paying attention, the Messiah is here. Come and find salvation and satisfaction and joy in me. I've pointed out to you many times that the word that John uses to describe the miracles of Jesus in this gospel is the word sign. Sign. Signs always point to something greater. The church father Augustine, if you're from Pittsburgh, Augustine, said that we are given these signs that we might admire the invisible God through his visible signs, and being raised to faith, we might desire to behold the invisible God. These signs point us to our invisible God. And kids, this is a story I know that many of you have studied in your Sunday school classes. And what you need to understand, that as amazing as this was, Jesus made these loaves and these fish for all these people, as amazing as it was pointing to something much greater. It was pointing to the satisfaction, the salvation, the blessing that Jesus would bring to sinners through his sacrifice on the cross. Now, this was the largest miracle numerically that Jesus did. And it's the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And I think that tells us that this holds a special significance in the ministry of Jesus. And you'll notice the deliberate phrasing. It was 5,000 men. You add in women and children, you're looking at a crowd of maybe 20,000. It was a huge crowd. And Jesus, by this amazing transformative act, feeds all of them, not just a little, but so much that each and every one of them was completely satisfied. And so as we think about this passage this morning, I want us to be asking, what is this sign pointing to? What does this teach us about the Lord Jesus? What does it teach us about our triune God and how much he loves sinners? And what does it teach us about ourselves and our sin and our need for Jesus Christ? The first thing we see is a simple but profound truth, and that is Jesus has compassion on us. Maybe it's something we take for granted, that Jesus has a loving compassion for each and every one of you today. Your Heavenly Father is a compassionate Father. The Holy Spirit is compassionate. He is your comforter. It's remarkable that the God of heaven has a sympathetic pity and concern for sinners like us. Now think about who this crowd was, because that will tell us something about who we are and how we should view ourselves. These were sick, needy, poor people. And Jesus felt compassion for them. And that is who we are. Spiritually speaking, and maybe literally speaking for some of us, we are sick, needy, poor, sinners, and Jesus has compassion on us. He pities us. In verse 2, we get the indication that Jesus was healing on a large scale. And the other gospel writers really highlight the compassionate heart of Jesus and how this was behind everything that he did. It was his compassion, his love, his pity. Matthew says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Mark says Jesus felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Luke says that he was teaching them about the kingdom of God and healing their sick. Jesus had compassion for this poor and needy crowd, and he showed that compassion in four tangible ways. He healed those who were sick. He preached the gospel to them. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He fed them. And in all of this, he was assuring them of the special care that could be theirs if they trusted in him. Now, John tells us that the Passover was at hand. And again, that's no idle detail. We are meant to think of this event in terms of the Exodus. What happened in the Exodus? The Lord had compassion on poor, needy, helpless people. They cried out and he heard their groanings, and in his compassion he delivered them and he gave them salvation. We are being invited to see that this feast that commemorated the Exodus, that commemorated the Passover, that it would meet its fulfillment in Jesus, the true Passover Lamb, who would be sacrificed to bring salvation to poor, needy, helpless sinners. You see, friends, the ultimate act of compassion is the cross. How do we know that our Savior is a compassionate Savior? We look to the cross. He willingly, out of a heart of love for sinners, out of a desire to meet our deepest need, gave his life for poor, needy, hungry sinners like us. That is where he brings healing to us by his wounds, the forgiveness of sins. That is where the gospel shines most brightly, where we are taught most clearly about who Jesus is and what he has done. Friends, this is your Savior this morning. He is compassionate. He's not distant. He's not unaware of our needs. He pities us. I think in the human realm, we often tell people, I don't want your pity. We should want Jesus' pity. He pities you. He knows your frame, and he will give you what you need. J.C. Ryle, writing on the compassion of Jesus for this poor and needy crowd, said, "It touched the gracious heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was moved with compassion toward them. He began to teach them many things." Let us never forget that our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. High in heaven at God's right hand, he still looks with compassion on the children of men. He still pities the ignorant and those who are out of the way. He is still looking to teach them many things. Your Savior has compassion on you. But that compassion is not always worked out in the way that we would expect. Because secondly, we see that sometimes for us to really know the deep compassion of the Lord for us, that we need to be tested. And so secondly, we see that Jesus tests us to expose our weak faith. He tests us to expose our weak faith. Friends, our faith is weak, and Jesus will test us to expose where our faith is weak so that we might grow and have our faith strengthened. And He will often put us under pressure. He will bring trials to us to show us where our trust really lies, to reveal to us what our idols are, what we're really trusting in, things that we might not see unless Jesus tests us. And we see this in His testing of Philip. Look at verses 5 to 7. Lifting up His eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these people may eat?" Now, notice John's looking back and he tells us what's going on. He said this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to eat just a little bit." Jesus tested Philip, and He tests us. He puts us under pressure to reveal the weakness of our faith, to reveal to us the idols that we are trusting in. Now, think about Philip here for a minute. He had been with Jesus from the beginning. He had witnessed Jesus' power. He'd seen it again and again. And what is his response to Jesus' question? His response is to trust completely in his own strength and in his own resources. Instead of looking to Christ, who was right in front of him, who had demonstrated His power and His love, he looks to himself. Does that not describe us? We have tasted and seen the Lord as good. We have known His saving grace. We have seen His many blessings in our life. And yet so often in trial, we reveal where our idol is, and so often our idol is our own strength. William Hendrickson writes observantly, "The power of Jesus seems not to have occurred to any of them. They all calculated, but failed to exercise faith." They all calculated, but failed to exercise faith. And how often does that describe us? We calculate, we plan, we look to our own strength, but we fail to exercise faith. Jesus' question to Philip, it's, you know, sometimes questions have the answer embedded in them. Jesus' question to Philip had the answer embedded in it. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Many commentators think that's an allusion to our call to worship from Isaiah 55, where God said, "He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Jesus was endeavoring to teach Philip that he was the all sufficient provider. And friends, Jesus tests us, and you may be in a period where you feel like you're being tested. And what you need to know is that it's not because Jesus is not with you, it's not because He doesn't love you, it's because He does love you. He wants you to turn away from yourself and turn to Him. You see, He exposes our weak faith so that He can strengthen us. He convicts us of our idolatry so that we can turn away from it to the one living and true God. Is that not the purpose of the Lord's Supper? We're going to come to the table next Lord's Day, and we'll come to a table that in one sense is intended to expose our weak faith and our idolatry. We're called to examine ourselves, to look at where our faith is weak, to look at what our idols are. And yet, as we lift our eyes, we find a table set before us and a Savior saying, "Come to me. Have your sins forgiven. Have your faith strengthened. Feed on me." James tells us that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. We need to remember that the Lord puts us through trials so that we might grow and be strengthened. And I think this is not an excuse for weak faith, but I think this can be an encouragement to us that weak faith can be true faith. Weak faith can be true faith. And it reminds us that our salvation depends not on the strength of our faith. It depends upon the strength and the sovereign power of Jesus. But thirdly, and really related to this idea of Jesus testing us, is that Jesus delays to reveal our poverty. He delays to reveal our poverty. And if you read the Gospels, you see this is a method that Jesus employs a lot. There's this like urgent need, and Jesus just, from a human standpoint, seems like He's twiddling His thumbs. He delayed and let Lazarus die. And if we look closely here, we see Him do the same thing. Look at verse 8. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Now think about this for a second. This is a crowd of 20,000 people. And Andrew goes out into this crowd to find this food, and this is all he finds. But have you ever wondered, how long did that take? I didn't look at how many people a hockey arena sits, but that was the imagery that it would take. How long would it take for you to go around a hockey arena and say, "Hi, well, how much food did you bring?" It would take some time. And Jesus delayed long enough to let this happen. I'm trying to choose my words carefully. He let Andrew go and do something dumb. And what is being underlined is the total insufficiency of human effort. And this is where I told you I want to dive deeper into the details, but you'll notice here we're told exactly, these were barley loaves. Who cares? The Holy Spirit cares. And so we know that this food was insufficient in quantity. There wasn't enough of it. You can hear that in His hopeless response, "But what are these for so many?" But the fact that they were barley loaves shows that they were also insufficient in quality. That's in there for a reason. Barley loaves had a stigma attached to them. That was poor people food. The church historian Josephus said the barley cakes were too vile for human consumption. And these details are here for a reason. They're here to say to us
We are poor in spirit. What is being underlined for us here, that we can bring nothing to God, that our best efforts are insufficient, not only to come to God for salvation, but to live the Christian life. And in our trials, Jesus will often delay helping us to reveal the pathetic insufficiency of our efforts. And this is characteristic of so many of the miracles in the Gospels. There is what is underlined. It is the impossibility, the hopelessness, the helplessness of the situation from a human perspective. Jesus brought the disciples to the end of themselves. And this is to say nothing about what could have happened if food was not produced for these people. We never think about that. It could have been a riot. People could have gotten trampled to death. The disciples no doubt were thinking about that and panicking. Friends, it teaches us that our greatest efforts yield a pathetic insufficiency. And Jesus will often delay and allow us to be dumb for a little bit, so that we can see the pathetic insufficiency of our efforts, that we can turn to Christ, to the one who said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But we need to note here that Jesus tests us to expose our weak faith. He often delays helping us to show us our poverty of spirit. Why does he do that? To show us his compassion, but also to drive us to him, because lastly, he wants you to experience satisfaction. Now, sometimes we need to realize that these things that we run after in this life, we need to realize that they don't bring satisfaction. Sometimes Jesus needs to bring us to the end of ourselves before we can turn to him and realize that full satisfaction is found in him. Look at verse 10 and notice how Jesus, he tests them, he delays, but then he just takes control. He says, "Have the people sit down." And did you notice that passing detail? There was much grass in the place. Matthew and Mark mentioned the green grass. And again, who cares? The Holy Spirit cares. That's a detail that doesn't need to be there, but it's there because they saw Jesus as the Good Shepherd. This is Psalm 23 imagery. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. And what's remarkable is that the word translated "sit" actually means to recline. They were laying down in green pastures. But what is underlined in all of the gospel accounts in one way or another is that somehow remarkably, all of these people ate until they were completely satisfied. Look at verses 11 and 12. "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill." And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all relate the same idea, and they explicitly state that this crowd ate until they were satisfied. And it points to that greater reality that Jesus satisfies our deepest longings. That in Jesus Christ there is complete satisfaction, there is complete joy to be found in him. Do you believe that today? That there is full satisfaction. satisfaction in Jesus. You know, in the gospel, we are called to give up a lot in this world. Do you know that it is all worth it? Because if we have Christ, we have everything we need. We can have satisfaction and joy in Him. Friends, the deepest longing of our souls can be satisfied by Jesus. And again, I want to press that question on all of us today from Isaiah 55:2. Why do you labor? Why do you labor for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your money for that which does not satisfy? You see, I think that question in and of itself tells us that the Lord knows this is a battle that we fight. And the question is, when true satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, when we have Him, why are we looking for satisfaction in other things? All of us seek satisfaction in things other than Jesus. And sometimes it's good things. It can be relationships. It can be our jobs, the approval of others, material things. Sometimes it can be certain sins. And is that not what sin says to us? Do this, this satisfies. It's part of our fallen nature that we seek satisfaction outside of Christ. It plagues us, and I think if we can know ourselves, we can understand why the Lord calls us together on the first day of every week to remind us of where our satisfaction is to be found. Friends, it's a sin as old as the Garden in Eden when Adam and Eve sought satisfaction apart from the Lord God in that forbidden tree. Where are you looking for satisfaction today? And friends, this is a sin that we all commit, and yet I think the assurance here is that if we come to Jesus and confess that sin, He will forgive us. And He will satisfy us, and He will fill us joy. Now, the more I read John's gospel, the more I'm convinced that John always wants us to be asking the how question. How? Okay, Jesus satisfies. How? And I think what we find if we look closely is that there's always a thread in the story that takes us to the cross. How does Jesus satisfy here? Well, if we put all of the gospel accounts together, we learn that Jesus fed these people by taking the loaves, blessing the loaves, breaking the loaves, and giving the loaves. Verbs that all appear again in the upper room. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and we are told He took, He blessed, He broke, and He gave that bread. And what was that meal? What was that meal pointing to? It was pointing to the cross. And while I don't think John 6 is about the Lord's Supper, I'm convinced it teaches the very same truths as the Lord's Supper. It shows us how we receive salvation and satisfaction. We've shown that while it's free to us, it costs the Son of God everything. That He gave Himself for us, that His body was broken for us. And those actions are very significant. And I try to point out to you periodically in the Lord's Supper that not only is the bread and wine significant, but all of the actions that Jesus performed, He took that bread, just like the eternal Son of God took a body to Himself. And that body was blessed. It was set apart for special service to his Father. For obedience and sacrifice, his body was broken for sinners. And Jesus sovereignly gives the benefits of his death. There's this emphasis that Jesus gave the bread. No one just took it. And I think this teaches us of how Jesus is the sovereign distributor of salvation. And that may be the significance here of the fact that's underlined that there was this specific amount of bread and none was lost. Now, that's a miracle in itself. I mean, you see what happens after our fellowship meals. Not a lot of people here. There's food everywhere. There's wasted food everywhere. This is a crowd of 20,000. Nothing's wasted. None, Jesus said, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And this teaches us that this bread was precious. Jesus made it. It would not have been right if any of this was just thrown out. Because Jesus made it. And yet his life and death for sinners is infinitely more precious. He is the living bread who came down from heaven, who gives his life for sinners. I think the image here is that when it comes to Christ atoning death for sins, there is no waste. His death was precious. There's no unclaimed atonement hanging out there. Christ died for those that the Father gave to him. There was no waste. This is a beautiful passage, but on so many occasions we see this. It ends on a disappointing note. We see that these people who were so near to Jesus, who witnessed his grace, his power, his compassion, they missed the point. And they failed to see the Christ to whom the sign pointed. Look at verse 14. They said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, we might say, good. Isn't Jesus the prophet? They were thinking of Deuteronomy 18, where through Moses there was a promise that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, a greater prophet. And they recognized Jesus as that prophet. And then in verse 15, they recognize him as king. They wanted to make him king by force. And we say, well, Jesus is the great prophet and he is the great king. And so why does he refuse these people? They were missing an office. You see, friends, we will never understand the words of Jesus the prophet. We will never understand the rule of our king and the nature of his kingdom until we also understand that we are sinners who need a priest to give his life for us. And that we continue to be sinners in this world who need a priest to intercede for us. If we don't understand that we are sinners who need a priest, then we can never understand what Jesus says as a prophet or how he rules as king. On next Lord's Day, we come to the Lord's table, and where, to one degree or another, all these truths will be highlighted for us. We're going to be reassured of Jesus' compassion for us. And yet we're also going to be shown that we are those of weak faith, and we need to be cleansed from our idols, that we are those who are poor in spirit, and yet we have a Savior who sets a table before us. And he says, come to me and eat and drink and be forgiven. and be satisfied. My friends, I pray that we might meditate on these truths as we prepare over the next week to come to the Lord's table, to come to that place where poor and needy sinners can come with no money and come and eat the best food and drink the best wine that is Christ Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the richness of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for revealing Your glory to us. We thank You, Lord, that You pity us. Lord, we know that we are those who are of weak faith, and we do cry out, we believe, help our unbelief. We thank You for putting us under pressure at times to reveal where we are weak, to reveal how poor and needy we are, how insufficient our own efforts are. Lord, we thank You that You consistently and patiently lead us back to Your Son. Lord, we pray that as we begin a new week, Lord, that we would labor for that which does satisfy, that we would seek after Christ, that we would find joy and satisfaction in Him. We pray it might be for His glory.